book of 2 Samuel, the third chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 3, and in your Scofield Bible, page 358, begin with verse 31 and read through verse 38. Once again, the third chapter of 2 Samuel, page 358 in your Scofield Bible, and beginning with verse 31 and reading through verse 38. In the story, Abner has been murdered, and then we take up the story in verse 31. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's word. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, "Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat while it was yet day, David sware, saying, "So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" And let's pray. Father, bless to our hearts now the message. Thank you for your word. And it's wonderful to be able to together read the Bible and to together listen to it preached in this place. Thank you for this great crowd. Thank you for the presence of thy spirit. And thank you for a man of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning I'm going to somewhat take advantage of being the preacher, and I'm going to bring a message that perhaps only a pastor would have the privilege of bringing, and on a theme that perhaps might seem somewhat unusual. But I'd like to ask this morning, just out of courtesy to me and someone that I'm going to mention this morning, that everybody listen. I don't think I've preached a message in a long time where I wanted the teenagers to listen any more than I want them to listen this morning. There's some of you teenagers that wouldn't know me if you saw me on the street. But I'd love for every teenager in every nook and crevice of this building and everybody to hear me this morning. I'm going to bring a message that the lack of which I have never brought and I will never bring again in my lifetime. The text is, "And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" I want to speak this morning on the subject, "There is a great man fallen." I'm not going to use the weapon of humor. We probably have laughed for the last time in this service. Please listen to me now. We probably have chuckled for the last time, but this morning I will not use that means of holding your attention. I think you'll know in a few minutes why I believe that if you listen to me, you'll be showing respect to me this morning and also to another. Our Heavenly Father, here we are again between eternities. And here we are, eternity-bound people, pausing at the rest station, the service station, the fuel pump, in order that we may continue our journey in the will of God another week. Bless, I pray, these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. It took me 2 hours Thursday to open all the mail that was in my box Thursday. I was on an airplane opening the mail. I came to a little inoffensive-looking little envelope. It looked like dozens of others that I had to open that day. I opened it, and there was a little card inside with some kind of a figure on the front. And I thought just another advertisement, and I began to toss it to the side. Then I noticed on the outside it said, "In Remembrance." I set it aside for a moment, and then I noticed a very familiar place to me down at the bottom. It said, "Laurel Land Cemetery, Dallas, Texas." Say, that's the cemetery that was built while I was a boy in southwest Dallas. I used to play with other boys out in the woods that were cleared where Laurel Land Cemetery was built. And then I noticed the name of the city, Amarillo, Texas. My mind wandered toward the top, and it said, "In memory of Reverend Dr. J.C. Sizemore, born June 13, 1891, died January 1st, 1982. It dawned on me, my preacher was dead. That's my preacher. That's all it had. Just an obituary. I had not known until Thursday. I had the same feeling before, years ago, when I realized I pastored my first full-time church. I had the same feeling before when I knelt in a pine thicket in East Texas and realized that I would never have a pastor again. And yet, in a sense, I've had a pastor. Oh, it's been years since I've talked to him. But never a major decision in my life was ever made without me calling for the Sizemore. I would not be pastor of this church today had it not been for J.C. Sizemore. He is the one man that insisted that I consider this church after I had lightly thrown away all possibilities of coming to Hammond. Oh, I guess it should not have come as a great surprise that my preacher was gone. I had seen him a few years ago. He was getting somewhat senile. I had seen him in his own church where his son was pastoring and where he was sort of a pastor emeritus, honorary assistant pastor. I'd seen him get lost in that church, trying to find the restroom of the church where he went to church regularly. I saw him get lost trying to find his son's study and come back to us after having used the restroom. His hands trembled because God was unprying them from the duties of earth. His voice quivered because God was changing it into a tone to harmonize with celestial choirs. His feet stumbled because I think they were anxious to walk on streets of gold. His hoary head was graying because God was fitting neatly a crown of glory upon it. His mind was wandering because God was loosing his affection for earth. My preacher was of the old school. He was a man of about 5'6", who measured 10 feet when he stood behind the pulpit. His mold was never used again. He was ordained not just for the laying on of the human hand, but by the love of his Savior. He fought not from the halls of the scriptural or spiritual Pentagon, but his battles were fought in the front lines of the holy war for good and against evil. My preacher called things by the right names. What others called a mistake, my preacher called sin. What others called prevarication, exaggeration, or hyperbole, my preacher called a lie. What others called outer darkness, my preacher called it hell. What others called spirits, my preacher called it booze. Oh, he wasn't. He never pastored a giant church. There were no lords, barons, or kings in his ancestral line. None wore stars or a crest, and there was no family coat of arms. Two eyes, two hands, and two feet were the capital he started with. His eloquence was sincerity. His elegance was simplicity. His library was the Bible. And he took you through it as a proud guide would take you on showing you the royal palace of his beloved master. And he knew this book, every verse of it, like no man I ever met in my life. He was shy, almost introverted, until he entered the pulpit and suddenly became a spiritual General Patton. He had traits of being a recluse until he approached the throne of grace, where he became an extrovert. He was a commoner whose pulpit transformed him into royalty. He walked through many a desert, but every morning manna seemed to fall. And every night seemed to have its pillar of fire. And every hard rock brought forth living water when struck by the word of God that my pastor preached. Oh, by the way, my preacher, the last time he was my preacher, was the same age that I am today. I'm sure that my preacher had faults. But he and his Lord stood together like two trees of the forest with interlocked branches. And I'm sure, as I said, he had some faults, but I refuse to remember them because he was my preacher. If I place my 35-year-old ministerial microscope over his ministry, I'm sure I could find things that I would think were errors. But I refuse to do so, because he was my preacher. The years have taken me down some different ecclesiastical roads than he traveled, but I refuse to chart them because he was my preacher. There are some doctrines that perhaps we would have differed on, but I refuse to face them because he was my preacher. Four conversations stand out in my mind that we had together. He stepped out of his study one day as I, one of his young preacher boys, was walking down the hallway. My preacher's study was always as sacred as the Holy of Holies. You could almost see the Shekinah as you walked into his study. It was a workshop. This Bible was his textbook. And I've never known any human being who could teach this book like my preacher could. He stepped out of his Holy of Holies, still with some Shekinah dripping from him one day, as a little introverted preacher boy of his was walking down by the study. He heard my voice. He walked out, looked at me, and put his hand on my shoulder. He was a short man and looked almost eye to eye to me, and he said, "Son, live in the book." And turned and walked back in the study. Live in the book. I've tried to do it. I really have. I've neglected a lot of things in my ministry, but I've not neglected this book. There are things I wish I could, and by the way, it's my top priority here. I can't be to anybody here what everybody wants me to be. There's no organization here I can be to it what it wishes I could be. I get letters sometimes the same day One letter will say, well, the house won't spend more time at the church. You spend more time at the college. And I get a letter the same day from somebody at the college that said, well, the house, you haven't been out here 9 weeks. I can't be all I wish I could be. God knows. I said last night, I'd give anything in this world if I could spend all the time I want to spend with our teenagers. But there's one thing that I've not neglected for 22 and a half years. I've been here for the 35 years that my name has been beside the word preacher, a pastor. I've not neglected this book. And I can see him now as he walked out of the study and heard my voice and just said, son, live in the book. And then that last day before I went to college, he called me to his office, and nobody ever got called for the Sizemore's office. I mean, for the Sizemore wasn't a counseling type. I counsel with, good night, I counsel with 135, 40 folks a week. But he lived in the book, and he didn't counsel a great deal. But he called me in his office right before I went to school, and he said, son, live on your knees. And he showed me Jeremiah 33:3, calling to me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He said, live on your knees. Can you think of any better advice than those two statements? Son, live in the book. What my preacher said to me 35, 40 years ago, I say today to every single child of God, I say, live in the book. Put down the newspaper and live in the book. Put down the magazine and live in the book. Turn off the radio and live in the book. Turn off the TV and live in the book. Live in the book. Nothing else will take its place. Nothing. Every hurt feeling you have because you don't live in this book. Every doubt you have because you don't live in this book. Every burden you carry without the help of God is because you don't live in this book. Every time you're mad at somebody, it's because you don't live in this book. Live in the book. And then I can hear his voice as it said, live on your knees. There's times when I miss appointments. There are times when I have to call and cancel out an appointment because of emergencies. There are times when I have to, in my heart, weep as I say, I can't see anybody this morning. But God knows this is true. I keep my appointments with him. Why? In the first place, you need me to. You've got to have a preacher that keeps his appointments with God. You've got to have it. More than you need to see me, you need to hear somebody who talks with God and walks with God. And I say this morning what my preacher said to me, live on your knees. Nothing else will take it. And then he put his hand on my knee the day I was ordained. He was sitting beside me on the front row of Sunday afternoon. Not many folks were there. We had quite a few preacher boys there like we do here, and ordination became like it is here. Nobody gives a hoot much about it except God. Nobody much cares about going to ordination service, such as their husband or their son. What a tragic sin that is. But we sat there while I was being ordained, and he sat beside me and put his hand on my knee just like this. And he said, son, live for others. What an outline. Live in the book. 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 Live on your knees. Live on your knees. Live on your knees. And live for others. I'm not perfect, but I always did believe and obey in my preacher. And I've tried through these years to obey it. The last advice my preacher gave to me of a consequential nature concerning a big move in my life was 22 and a half years ago when I called him and said, Brother Sizemore, First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana has called me. And I don't want to go. I'm happy here at Little Road Baptist Church in Garland. I don't want to go. I said, but what should I do? And Brother Sizemore said, son, he said, if a church contacts you, without your contacting them, without your seeking it, he said, you owe it to the will of God to at least go visit it. If my pastor hadn't said those words, I'd never have walked in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. He never pastored a huge church, but he helped to build this one. He never headed a great college, but he helped to build this one. He never traveled around the nation. He was not in demand as a speaker around the nation, but he helped to send this preacher around the nation and gave him ammunition to use when he went to fight in the war. Now he has joined a host in heaven, a host of heaven dwellers whose sorrows he had appeased, whose burdens he had lifted, whose sadness he had cheered, whose darkness he had brightened, whose guilt he had pointed to Calvary, whose souls he had fed, whose youth he had married, and whose aged and dead he had buried. And now, he is one of the blessed dead who die in the Lord, who rest from their labors from henceforth, and his works who follow him. Three men have influenced my life more than any other men alive. Three men. J.C. Sizemore, my preacher, J.C. Sizemore, my uncle, Harvey Harris, and my friend, John Rice. Those three men you will find in me more than any other three men in the world. You don't know it. You can see John Rice in me because you knew him. You cannot see Uncle Harvey in me or J.C. Sizemore in me. But we did have him here, thank God, about 10 years ago or so. We had him for one day, and he didn't. He spoke for Sunday school. His message was from a mind that was almost senile. I never forget when he saw that we gave him a check for $1,000. He couldn't believe it. Now those three men are all gone. There are three things I'm thankful for, and this is what I thought about on the plane Thursday. I'm thankful to God. I never broke his heart. I never did. He never cried on his pillow because of me. He never tossed and tumbled in a motel room because of me. Number two, I was always loyal to him. There were times when I thought he was wrong on something, maybe, but I was always for him. After I became a preacher, he had some trouble in the church. Looked like he wasn't going to survive the storm. He called me on the phone, shocked me to death. He said, "Son, would you come and preach a revival for me for a week in your home church? How would you like to do that in your own church?" And I got to go to my home church in a time when the storm was rough and the waves were high and the battle was tough. I got to stand beside my preacher for 8 days, Sunday through Sunday. Let everybody know I was for him. I probably shouldn't say this, but I think that's what turned the tide in his favor. Others criticized him, but I never did. He wasn't perfect. The truth is, he was sort of a quiet little fellow that didn't talk very much. His personality was known by just those who knew him best. He sort of tiptoed to the pulpit when he preached and opened the Word of God and taught it like nobody ever heard could teach the Bible. But these lips, hear me, never opened to be critical of him. And this tongue never spoke an unkind word about him. Third thing which I'm thankful today, and that's this. He came to be with us. One day, he was too old to preach at the time. He taught my Sunday school class for a few minutes and testified in the service. The close of the day, I took him back to the Holiday Inn. Oh, he enjoyed that day. I preached that night on unisex. That's that sermon still burning up the tape that was on. And I took him back to the Holiday Inn over here on the north side. And it's the last time I ever saw him. And I said, "Preacher, I'm so thankful you came to see my church. My folks got to see you." And he said to me, "Son, I never saw anything like this." See, he believed in evangelism, but to baptize 100 people a year, nobody ever taught him Foster Club, Fisherman's Club, house-to-house soul winning, a great deal. But he said, "I've never seen anything like this." And the last words he said to me, he put his hand on my shoulder, looked up at me, and he said, "Son, I'm proud of you. I'd rather have that than a PhD from Harvard Seminary. I'm proud of you. Young people, there's not enough money to buy that. Not enough money to buy that. You're going to live in sin? You're going to drink liquor? Live in adultery? Run around neck and pit? Young people, listen to me. Have a good time. Have a big time. Have a whopping big time. Because it's going to cost you the biggest price you ever paid for anything in your life. That cost of hearing those who love you best say, 'I'm proud of you.'" The scripture said, "There's a great man fallen." You may wonder why I've taken this time this morning for this, but I've done it for one reason. You owe this man a greater debt than you'll ever realize. Our Heavenly Father,
turn now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll be reading the first 6 verses of this passage. We'll read the verses responsively. Revelation, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And let's all stand. Standing, please, for the word of God. "And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. And the 7 angels, which had the 7 trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." And the first verse is the text verse for tonight's message. Let's pray. Father, bless, we pray, the preaching, and thank you that once again we're here and we can participate in a wonderful service. And of course, our part right now is to hear the word as it's preached, and we pray that you'd help us in our part to hear carefully the word as the preacher comes. In Jesus' name, amen.